Chapter in here in just a moment. Let me begin by saying thank you. Thank you to the congregation for the invitation, for having me to be able to come. It's been just a wonderful week to be with you, to get to know you. I've known about this congregation, I guess, from its very beginning, but this is the first time that I've had opportunity to actually come and to be with you. Todd and Lisa Hamilton had come through here, and I worshiped with them for a good number of years in Michigan. When they moved up to Michigan, they were part of the work that we had started in Ida. Of course, Carrie and his been a part of my family. Didn't get to see him. I would ask you to pray for Carl, his father. He got word yesterday that he has leukemia, and he is not able really to undergo any kind of treatment, so the prognosis is not very good based on what they've told him. So please remember Sue and Carrie and Vera and that family in the days to come. I think his brothers were going to try to see him today, so please remember them. But it's just been really good to come home. This is home. The Bloomington, Bedford, particularly Shelton County, but spent a lot of time in this area over the years, and it's just been a joy to be back. I want to thank everyone for the good meals. Thank you, Ken and Marianne, for the good meal tonight, and for those of you that have fed me. You know, I always hear preachers talk about, you know, I've been fed well and I've put on pounds, and you just have to take their word for it. It's true. I've been fed well, and it's been a great week, and you've very cared. But more importantly than that, I appreciate the very kind words that you've had, the encouraging words that you have shared with me, and I thank you very much. It's been a blessing to meet all of you, and we'll certainly be mindful of the work here, and I hope that you'll, if you find yourself in northern Alabama, we're just over the Tennessee into Alabama line on the northern side around Florence, so if you find yourself in that area, be sure to look us up, and we'd be happy to see you again. And you can come and stay with us. We got plenty of room where we're at, but I also would say don't come all at the same time. That might be a little challenge, but you're more than welcome to come by our home anytime. And it's just been a joy. Thank you to Craig and Sherry and Dawn for opening up their home. I was trying to think of how long we've known each other. I know I moved to Michigan in 96, but I don't think we met each other right away, so maybe 97, 98, somewhere in there. So it's been a good 17, 18 years, and they have been very hospitable always. My family, when they were young, and I had four, and even, it would have been four with Kara, we would go up to their home, and they would put us up, and I would go with them and preach, or we'd go to a meeting, and they would put us up. And so it's not unusual for me to find myself in their home being treated like just a special guest, and I thank you for the invitation and for the opportunity. And I hope that you'll lift up his hands as you have in the prayer. He's a good preacher, good student of the Bible, and I know that you'll benefit from his being here. So it's been very, very good to be with all of you. Last night I said that our book of relationships would be the last book that we would take off of the shelf and examine for ourselves, and that's because there's another book. There's another book. Right here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, again, John the Apostle is writing. He said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John saw a great white throne. So here's another, again, time when we're looking up into heaven, and John is able to peer, pull back the curtain and the veil, and to show us, because the Holy Spirit reveals to him, and Almighty God is sitting on his throne. And if you look at the passage, it says the heaven and the earth flee away from his presence. And that's just to think about. And John saw all kinds of people of all ages described as the dead and the small and the great. And they're standing there before the throne of God. And these books are opened. And I believe that that is not only the books of the Old Testament and New Testament as we would understand it today, the Word of God to be judged and measured by, but I think it's also, as Daniel would indicate in his book, that there's also this record that's being kept that we've been talking about all week. And God himself is the one who is the keeper of this book. He's the one that's holding this book. And it's identified as the book of life. And so before we begin, as we begin to move through the lesson, let me just say that as we've talked about a lot of things, and we're going to kind of review some of those things, let me just say that it's all culminated to what we're going to talk about tonight. In other words, we've talked and been very direct about a lot of things, and sometimes I think when we realize that we're not measuring up, we can feel discouraged and we can feel down, but I think that's good. I think that's what motivates us. And in particular, I've been trying to make sure that what we are doing this week is to really come back to what I would say is reality and what life's really about and what is so important every day, what we're doing in the kingdom of God, because our life is being recorded and God is measuring our life according to his standard. But I also want us to understand that God is love. And God does not want any of us to perish. And so there's this great gift that he has given in his son. And so God has done all of these things that we might be saved. He's given us the things that we need to be pleasing unto him. And I guess I just want to say at the start of this, we can do this. God has not made this unattainable. And we want to have confidence. The Bible talks about being able to come before the throne of God with boldness and with confidence. And I want to say to you that when we pass from this life to the next, I want us to have that kind of confidence that we've been walking with God as we've been talking about in our faith, and that our worship of God has been acceptable because it's something that we've been patterning after the New Testament scriptures. That is not something to make light of. It's something to live by. How do we know what God would have us to know unless he reveals it? Because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So he has to reveal these things. So we've been talking about the importance of worship and bowing down before God in an acceptable manner and how important that is and consistent in our life. The fellowship that we have with one another. We opened up our book of sacrifice, and it's a sacrifice that is going to count, like David taught us. It's cost you something. I mean, that's just inherent in the definition of a sacrifice. I will forfeit the things in this life. I will give up things now for the things that are eternal. And that means it's going to cost me some things. Now, it's not the Old Testament animal sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we are to be a living sacrifice. It's actually going to take our daily walk, our daily life, and the sacrifices that we make. And so we talked about how you have to put first things first. To accomplish that, you're going to have to make necessary changes to do that. We're going to have to put the first things first. And we've just been very open and honest that we let so many things just take the forefront. And we always have this idea that maybe tomorrow it'll be better, or maybe when I retire, or maybe when I get this in order, then I'll get it together. But sufficient is the evil today. You walk today. Tomorrow will take care of itself, Jesus said. Today is when you mess up. Today is when you miss the opportunities. So put first things first. And then we ended up by talking about ways to balance our life and the way, you know, we don't procrastinate. And we always have to be looking for those opportunities and making sure that things are first. Managing our time and always recognizing that God is at the forefront of our life. We opened up our book of good works and we challenged ourselves in this idea of what kind of deeds am I doing? Are they kind deeds? You know, we can be rather ugly at times. We can be forgiven of those things, but God's people need to have a kindness about them. We talked about being helpers in the kingdom of heaven. We looked at any number of disciples in the New Testament that were helpers. They helped the gospel along. They helped support the Apostle Paul. We ended up by reading Romans chapter 16 and that list of all of those names of those saints that Paul was so thankful for that had come in and out of his life and had helped him along the way. And a congregation like this can do great things for the kingdom. You can do great things individually. You can do great things as a couple. And we talked about, well, what about our own good works? What kind of things can we be doing? We opened up our book of choices. And we talked, yeah, you have a freedom of choice. There's no doubt about that. God has given you the right to choose. And every day you're making choices. And so we need to be mindful of that. Then we talked about, well, what kind of choices are we making? They're ours. And there's a record that's being kept. So what kind of choices are we making each and every day? And then the thing that I think that we need to instill in our children is this: the courage to be different. The courage to say, I'm going to do what's right when all the people around me are doing wrong. Like Joseph and the individuals that we looked at that set those great examples for us. That in difficult situations, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they stood firm in their convictions and they had the courage to do so. How do you do that? Well, that's because your faith and your trust and your confidence is in God. God does not forsake us. When we're his child, we're very, very special. We have the ear of all God, if you think about that, as our Father. We talked last night about our relationships. We talked about the home. And we just talked about, you know, if you haven't started your home, you need to pattern it after the Word of God. And we talked about children and their responsibilities, husband and wives and their responsibilities, fathers to the children, mothers to the children, and the importance of a godly family and having right relationships. We talked about our friends. I didn't kind of sped through some of that, but I can't emphasize enough. It is so important about who we spend our time with. It does not stop with our children. We often look at them and always want to talk to our children about peer pressures. But you know what? It doesn't stop. When you're an adult, those around us can pressure us into situations that we ought not to be in. And so we have to be mindful of our friends and who's influencing who. You know, it's all right to try to influence somebody, but we need to be mindful that who's influencing who. And that's so important. And then we finally, last night, we talked about our brethren and how important we are to one another and having those good relationships that we see each other as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and those that are older. This is like my daughter. You know, that spiritual family that, you know, I've met a whole new part of my family this week, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful to know that you're here and that you're laboring together. But our last lesson wants to talk about this book that God has. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And so let's talk for just a moment about some truths. God knows your name. God knows who you are. In Isaiah chapter 44 and in verse 24, and we use passages like this to establish the fact that God was foretelling the future. God knows all things. Where he could some 150 years before a man was even born, tell you what his name was. So over in Isaiah chapter 44 and in verse 24, the text says, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servants, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up the rivers, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasures, even saying in Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy fowl shall be laid." We learn some things. God formed every one of us, each and every one of us. We're part of God's creation. That makes us very special to the potter who has created each and every one of us. And in this passage, God names Cyrus before he's even born. Does anybody doubt that God knew who Stacy was before he was born? How about Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5? Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, just turn over a few pages. Jeremiah said, God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God had something in mind for Jeremiah. And God knew Jeremiah, and he set him apart for a work, to speak to the people on his behalf as a prophet. Do you think God knows who you are? Look over at Luke chapter 12. Not only does he know who you are, but look at this passage in light of God and what he knows. Knows who you are. And that's very important that in light of our subject of keeping a record. He knows who we are. He doesn't lose track of us. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, and an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they thronged one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples," Jesus says, "beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear of the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, by whom you shall fear, fear him, which after he hath killed both power, after he hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten of God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows." God can tell you right here and right now who you are. He can even tell you how many hairs you have on your head. And I don't ask for the mirror to see how they cut the back of my hair anymore, because my bald spot gets bigger. So I'm losing it all the time. God could tell you right now just how many you have on your head. Do you think he knows us? Yes, he does. And every one of us here has been given a name. When someone hears your name, what do they think about you? Do we think about that? Well, there's Brother Kind. He sure is nice. There's Sister Handsful. She's just very helpful and busy. Here comes Brother Grumble. He sure is a grouch. Sister Bitter, she's spiteful and mean. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 1. And I don't know if you like to underline or if you don't have this underlined, but this is a good one. It goes back to what I said last evening when I was talking about remembering who you are, being told before I left the house, you remember who you are? Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." How many people pursue the riches of this life? And the Bible says it's about the kind of name that you have. Because God knows what your name is. He knows who you are. Notice it's a choice. A good name is rather to be chosen. There's a choice. It's your name. Zach, you've been named. It's your name. Now you have a choice. Will it be a good name? One that God would be pleased with? Well, let me tell you, young man, you may get a lot of riches in silver and gold, but the Bible says that's your name is much more important. So don't ever forget who you are. Don't ever forget who you are. And then in our subject tonight, is your name written in the book of life? You see how important it is when God knows your name? Where is it recorded? There's some interesting things. Let me Let me show you. There's some passages that speak about this. Look at Exodus chapter 32. It's not just over here in Revelation that this book of life comes up. In Exodus chapter 32, look at verses 31 through 33. Let's start in 30. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." This is when Moses has broken the tables, the golden calf. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people has sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me. I pray thee, blot out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Did you know it was way back there? So here's Moses, and they've committed this great sin. You think about how human beings act. Over in Exodus 20 is when God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you should not make any graven images." What happened to Moses? He sure has been gone a long time. Let's make a god and go back to Egypt. Aaron says, "Well, give me all your gold." And then he tries to sell to God who sees everything. I just threw it over there and poof, here came this golden cow. This golden calf that he had fashioned and made. Do you remember what God had him do? Remember what Moses did? He ground it up, put it in the water, and he made him drink it. We think, how foolish. Moses, would you do this? This is that meek Moses. This is why the Bible says that Moses was a very meek man. Moses says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Take my name out of it." Would you do that? You remember when Paul, I think this is what Paul was talking about. When Paul said, "I would like to be able to change places. I would be a castaway if they could be saved." But notice what God said in verse 33. This comes back to the individual part that we've been talking about all week. No, God says to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Moses, you can't make this substitution. Those that have sinned are going to be held accountable. Look over at, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And it's God. It's God who is looking at the record. It's God to whom we're accountable to. God does the adding and the subtracting of the names. And there's not going to be any arguing with God. When I balance my checkbook, and I actually do it in a program, I inevitably forget to record a transaction or two or three or four, and I have to go and say, "Honey, can I get the receipts that you have?" There are no errors when it comes to God. I'm so thankful, quick, and when I get it down to a certain part, I can go, "Yeah, I'm not worried about that. Just go ahead and make it an auto adjust." And then I hit it, and I'm going, "Oh, good, it was to my advantage. Oh, well." Because you can just chase that all the time. It's never the bank's fault, ever. I've done it long enough to know that it's not on their end. But with God, there is no error. God records the names. In matters of our study, again, Moses recognized that God was keeping a record, this book. And his name was written in it, and he said, "If you'll forgive him, and if not, take my name out of it." Look at Luke chapter 10 now. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. This is another interesting passage where this book of life shows up. The 70 have been sent out on this, what we has been called this limited commission. Verse 17, "The 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, But rather rejoice in what? Because your names are written in heaven. You see, that's all fine and good to the 70. And you've done a good thing. But don't get so rejoicing over the fact that the serpents and the scorpions and the power of the enemy, I said, I'll tell you what to rejoice in. Your names are written in heaven. Let me say here again. This is what life is all about. This is it. That's it. It's going to heaven. The idea of a roll call in heaven is a real matter of rejoicing. Thank you for leading that song. It's one of my favorite. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, then when all of life is over and our works on earth is done, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. At camp, I'll call out names, present, here, 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 here. We've all done that our whole life. Are you here? Yes, I'm here. When we sing that song, sing it, I'll be there. Because I want to tell you something. Could you imagine when that roll is called? What a great day it's going to be. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these sayings saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, there's still time when you're above ground. God is telling the church at Sardis, there's some things that remain, there's some things that are about to die. I haven't found your works perfect. And so sometimes when we go away from a series like this, we think about all these things and go, wow, I'm falling short. You still have the opportunity. God did not want the congregation at Sardis to fail any more than he wants an individual to fail. But then he says, remember therefore now that thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And as a preacher, all I have to say is, if you're here tonight, listen to what Jesus was saying through the Apostle John. If you overcome the world, your name will not be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. And Jesus said very plainly, I will confess your name before my Father. Go back to where we started. He knows your name. He's going to say, I know Stacy. I know Anna. I know her. That's one of my disciples. If you do not repent of your sins in this life, your name is going to be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. Jesus will not confess your name. I don't know them. I don't know Stacy. Isn't that what he taught in Matthew chapter 7, which we turn to so often? Matthew 7, when they come to him, and Jesus says that, here's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that calleth the will of doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know who you are. Why? Because you're practicing lawlessness. The things that you're doing are not in according to my will. I don't know who you are. Jesus couldn't said it any plainer. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you want to be my friend, then do everything I tell you to do. That's in John 15:14. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. It's that simple. I will know you. Look at Revelation chapter 20 again. Back up a little earlier. Revelation 20. We've been reading verse 11. Let's look at some of the statements there found in verses 13. And they were judged every man according to their works. Chapter 20. And then in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Isn't it striking or interesting? You know, we want to talk about positive preaching and all these things. You could say this one of two ways. Think about this. He could have said, and whosoever was written in the book of life, God welcomed into heaven. But the Spirit chose to say, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Because that's supposed to motivate us. I don't want to go there. I want to be in the book and have my name recorded. Do you see how you could go either way? But the Spirit chose. So if your name is not found, you're cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine? Get down to the CRI something, and you just, you know, this alphabetically, and you go through and you're hearing Krim and you're hearing Krim and you're hearing Krim, and all of a sudden your name's not called. Can you imagine when the roll is called and you don't hear your name? Just how sad that's going to be. Your name's not found in the book. And God doesn't make mistakes. It's not going to be like we try to do. Hey, my name's on there. You missed it. Or we just kind of turn around backwards and kind of hope that the guy doesn't see us and we get in and we sneak our way in or something like that. Revelation chapter 21. We turn to these passages and we start to talk about heaven. John said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them in a real, genuine sense. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. You realize that God didn't dwell in the tabernacle. He didn't dwell in the temple. He would have his glory come down. God is going to dwell with his people. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God himself is going to wipe away your tears. There'll be no more death, and there'll be no more pain, and there won't be any more being tired. And I know it's Friday, and we get tired. But I encourage brethren, when I'm preaching, Hebrews 4 says, you rest when you get to heaven. You labor now, and you rest when you get... That's the haven of rest that we sing about. That's when we rest. That's when we lay our armor down. No, we fight. And we labor. And God will take all those sorrows and all those pains away. chapter 21, verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written there? That's the only way you're going to get into heaven, is if your name is found in the Lamb's book of life and your name is called. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have not, your name is not recorded and found written in the book of life. If you're not willing to confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then your name's not going to be found there. You're still dying in your sins. Your garments are stained with sin, and nothing that is defiled is going to go into heaven. Anything that worketh an abomination, practices a lie, he says, will not enter into the city of God. Only those who have their name written in the Lamb's book of life. And if it's not there, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Jesus is coming. And he's going to give according to our works. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. If he doesn't come, we will die. We will die. And we need to be ready for that day. Our life is such a vapor. Zach, why don't you come on up here? I want to kind of use a little illustration. I asked Zach if he'd help me. It's not easy to walk away from sin that everybody around us is enjoying. If you'll just kind of stretch that out and go as far as you can, and I'll hold the other end. That's not always easy. But we have to always see the goal. We have to always see the goal. And I don't know how you comprehend the brevity of life, but this is some way to kind of try to illustrate that. But this is life, and that's eternity. And it never stops. It has no beginning and no end. So, you know, if we could just keep it going in all directions, we have some idea to wrap our mind around this. And here's my life somewhere, just this little spot, this little vapor in life. And you know where we put all of our emphasis and all of our affection and all of our, we put it right there. And we don't see all of that. We don't see eternity. We just get caught up in the here and the now and life and its pleasures and the things that look good and the things that deceive. And Satan is so good at all of these things. He's crafty. But how you live your life right there is going to determine how you spend your eternity. That never ends, ever. It just goes on and on. What's the answer? The Bible says you walk by faith and not by sight. You have to see things that you cannot see. You have to set your eyes on the goal, and you have to sing, and you have to meditate, and you have to think about heaven. You have to realize that my life is just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And you can have all the plans in the world, but James goes on to say, you need to say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this and that. Because there's a great timekeeper. And so we spend all of our time here, but we need to be walking by faith and not by sight. We need to see eternity. Thank you, Zach. You're a great string holder. And that just really fails by way of trying to illustrate that. But how beautiful heaven is going to be. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, listen to what the scriptures say to help us along this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Look at the last part. Does God want you to be there? Reserved in heaven for you. For who? For the faithful. For those that have their name written in the book of life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, what would you do without this passage? For I reckon, there's a good southern word for you in the King James. I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's he trying to say? Whatever you go through in this life, heaven is surely going to be worth it all. And it's hard to even try to compare anything, to try to grasp this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, and in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach you everywhere and every place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Read the wrong passage. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the grace being multiplied through the many, may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All that we hope for, all the good that we anticipate, is realized in heaven. And so when you turn over to Revelation 22, and you read again in John's Revelation, passages like this beginning in verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Nobody has seen the Father. No one has seen God. And yet we're going to see him. And we're going to see our Savior. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit. And we will know God face to face. That's the day that we're hoping for. That's the day that we're forfeiting things now. If you are not a member of the Lord's church, then you're not a part of the church that Jesus is going to save. He's the Savior of the body, and there is only one. What must you do to be saved? But you come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, which are written in heaven. Is your name written there? If you're not a child of God, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Baptism is a burial. It's in likeness of Jesus' death. You crucify that old man of sin. You bury him. You come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. Romans 6:5, if you have been planted in the likeness of his death, what baptism is. You die to sin. You repent of it. Paul said his work to the Gentiles, as the Jesus spoke to him, you're going to turn those that from the power of Satan to God. You're going to turn them from darkness to light. You're going to open up their blind eyes. That's what the gospel does. And at baptism, those sins are washed away. Your body of sin is destroyed. Colossians 2, it's a burial. Romans 6, it's a burial. And you walk in newness of life. You can do that tonight. They that gladly received his word were baptized. About 3,000 were added that day. Added to what? The Lord's church. And you can be added to that church. The one he's going to save. Your name will be recorded in the Lamb's book. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Here's your name. If there's sin in your life and you're a Christian, your name can be blotted out. You can repent of your sins. You can confess them. We'll pray with you and for you. This is also important. If we can help you in any way, let's stand and sing an invitation song.
If on the cross we have striven after our labors are ruined,